And turn to Matthew 25. We're going to be talking about this last parable our Lord spoke before his crucifixion. Again, these parables were told on Tuesday of his last week before his crucifixion. They can work this back from the Gospels when the Lord said, 2 days from now, the Son of Man should be crucified. And so we look at Tuesday of what we call Holy Week and 3 days before Good Friday. This is the last of the messages on the second coming and our attitude and outlook toward it. And I trust that God is speaking to you as he has spoken to me through these scriptures. Last week we spoke to you about the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. We move on to his closing parable, last parable ever told on earth. And we begin with verse 14 of chapter 25. And the message is on the parable of the talents. A talent was worth about $1,000. It'll be used in a larger concept today of abilities, opportunities, and so forth as we speak to it. But we'll take the parable first. Our Lord is speaking. Now let's put ourselves back into the sandals of the apostles. This was spoken to them in the precincts of the temple. I said shoes the first service, and I corrected myself into sandals, because put yourself there in one of the great cloisters of the temple. It held a million people standing up in its different parts and areas around there. Its white dome of marble glistening in the sun, gold encrusted beauty all around it, the beauty of the whole earth, the place where God said he would meet his people and any Gentile who went there, the crowd coming and going. The disciples don't understand really this parable in its entirety because they won't till afterwards, but things are revving up here. The rumors of assassination on the Lord are increasing. The crowd for him is for him more, and yet they're going to be turning shortly. It's all right coming to a head. And the Lord said, I want to talk to you. And put yourself in the sandals of the apostles, because he's talking to you and me through these same scriptures. And put yourself in the temple area. And look around. In just a few short years, like about 40, every great massive stone will be torn down into the ground. The place will be plowed even. And the Lord's standing there, and he's seen it all in his own eye, and he's talking to his people. Again, this parable is for the church. It's not for unbelievers. If you're not committed to the Lordship of Christ this morning, repent and believe and come under the benign and wonderful Lordship of our Savior. But it's for the children of God here this morning to whom he speaks, even as he spoke to his own people on that day, Tuesday, of the last week before his crucifixion. Our Lord speaks. He just finished the parable on the 10 virgins. Again, it, the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property or his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents of money, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. King James translation says, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. The master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. That is, that's your perception of me? I'm not really that way, but if that's how you perceive me, well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him by lack of use. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these scriptures. As surely as you spoke to them in the temple precincts, speak to them and speak them again in the precincts and temples of our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of yourself. Thank you, Lord, we don't have to have lightning and thunder to know something's important. Your word, which will outlast all that we see, is important. In Jesus' name, amen. The last of our Lord's parables. We take a look at the parable. First of all, again, the kingdom will be like a man going on a journey. And that's the Lord Jesus, who returned to heaven and journeyed back to where he came from, who called his servants, you and me, those who repent and believed, given ourselves to him, and entrusted his property, his goods, his capacities to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to another 1. And he says, go and negotiate and invest and use your life while I'm gone. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and settled accounts with them. Every child of God here this morning, beginning with your speaker and going through to the last row, each of us will stand before Jesus Christ as children of God. The book of Revelation teaches a great white throne judgment. This is for those who are not under the lordship of Christ. They will stand, and all those whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown in the lake of fire along with Satan, the great red dragon, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, and all those who commit their way in unbelief to those personages. But the children of God also have a judgment seat, but it's not the great white throne. This is told to us in 2 Corinthians, for we must all appear, and he's writing to God's children, he's writing to you and me, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the bema. The bema is for the children of God. The white throne is for the unbeliever. We will never go to the white throne as God's children. But we, each and every one of us as God's children, will go to the bema, the judgment seat, to give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. Now, this is pretty heavy stuff. It's pretty wonderful stuff. It's scary, glorious all at the same time. And I don't go through life saying, Lord, did I do enough? Did I do enough every day? Did I do enough? Am I okay? Did I do enough? No. Perfect love casts out torment. But I am happy to tell you that I keep one half of one eye on the fact that I will personally come before the throne of Jesus Christ individually and give an account of my Christian life. And so will you. And the Lord Jesus will call out, or an angel, my name, Elmer H. Murdoch, Jr. He'll say Jr. because my father was senior, and we'll come one at a time. And so will you. Individually, unavoidably, wonderfully. Hopefully with a minimum of remorse and a maximum of joy. And with this in my mind's eye, it helps me in a lot of decision making. And it will help you in your decision making as to what's really important and what counts. And that in the last and final analysis, you will appear individually before Jesus Christ. And your name will be called exactly as it is. It won't be by the clans. We've got one of our people in the church here having a big family reunion out in Fort Robinson, Nebraska. And the whole clan is gathered. God's not going to say, okay, all the Smiths. I want all the Smiths here at one time. I want to talk to Smiths. All the Joneses, these are the big clans. And all the Browns, those are the big people. All thousands of Smiths and Joneses and Brownses. I don't know how many got. How did they get so many? I don't know. Just multiplied, that's all. He's not going to do it that way. Not going to do it that way. Individually, you and I will stand individually before Jesus Christ. Elmer H. Murdoch, Jr. And I will approach the throne of Jesus Christ. Worship him. And probably stand then. And he'll start going over the record. Big stuff. Big stuff. It's going to be a tremendous day. I really hope that you're planning to be there. Really do. And then it says the books were open, and all those whose names were not found in the book of life were discarded into the trash heap of the universe. See, hell is all the wasted opportunities that people had. That's why, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, be wasted. God doesn't want you wasted. And unless you're in union with Christ, your life's going to be wasted. And then it says, and the other books were open. That's where we come in. And our name and your name, you'll be there. And I say the Lord's saying, all right, Elmer Murdoch, all right? Boy, can you imagine? Oh, boy. Well, Elmer, I see you repented when you're about 19. You understand that I supplied you every blessing in life you had until that time? Yes, Lord. Uh-huh. And then you answered my call to go off and prepare for the ministry, and that was good. Yes, Lord. And I blessed you during that time, didn't I? Yes, Lord. I see you got proud of your preaching here during college and seminary, and you had to be corrected by your homiletical professor. And you didn't like him for that. In fact, I see here that for about a six-month period, you resented him. Yes, Lord. That wasn't too good, Elmer. You know, you lose on that one. Yes, Lord. But you did do my will. I see you were useful in different youth work activities, and you followed after me, and I gave you a good wife, didn't I? Yes, Lord. You didn't always think so, did you? Yes, Lord. She was useful in your spiritual life, though, wasn't she? Yes, Lord. You were very humble about that sometimes. I wonder what yours will sound like. But you did follow me, Elmer, and you went against the grain of what a lot of people think you should do, and you left youth work and got in the ministry and the pastorate. And I blessed you there, didn't I? I want you to meet some of the young people who still followed with me and go on with me because you ministered with your wife there in that little church. Someday. Big, glorious stuff. And he called his servants and entrusted his property to them, all his goods. After a long time, the master of those servants returned, second coming, and settled accounts with them. The man who received the 5 talents brought the other 5 and said, Master, here's 10. You gave me 5. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Master, you gave me 2, and here's 4. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Please notice, the numerics were different. The numerics were 10 and 4. The blessing was equal. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Which teaches us that equal diligence with unequal gifts produces an equal reward. There's any difference. One had 10, one had 4. They both got the same reward because they're equally faithful. And he's telling us, I don't care, don't look at somebody else. I have given you what you have. Now I want you to notice 2 other things here. First of all, he said, and he divided to them his goods, each according to his ability. Now that tells us that first of all, there is natural ability given to each one of us in this room. It's unequal. Everyone here does not have the same equal natural gifts. But that's a gift of God. And then please notice that he adds at conversion and the fullness of the Holy Ghost other gifts, because they're already his servants. And he adds, that's by the conversion, and he adds to them more, each according to his ability. So he looks at what he gave us by nature, first of all, which is also an expression of grace. And then as a double expression of grace, he gives us further giftings and ministries after conversion, and he fits them according to what he gave us on the first time by natural grace. Mr. Iacocca is not a born-again Christian. At least I don't find anything in his language would suggest it. I find, in fact, his language suggests something else. But you would have to agree with me that he is one fantastic administrative businessman. If he ever got converted, this scripture is teaching us that God, if he had an open heart and went on with God, that God would measure to him spiritual giftings in line with and in keeping with other natural gracings. For he adds to his servants each according to his ability. Say, that's not fair. It's very fair. Here's a man that can do well with a small business. He does very well with it. It's not a ma-paw business. There's a little bit of two steps up above that. But he does very well with a small business. Handles it well, administrates it well, keeps everything going. Everyone's employees are happy and productive. And he makes pretty good income. But if you gave that man General Motors, it would kill him and he'd kill it. And the Peter principle is true where they promote some man beyond his ability and it hurts everybody. Workers can't stand it, he can't stand it, they end up either crazy or drunk or something else. So it's not good to give a man a good thing, quote, because it's too big for him, he ruins it, or it ruins him, or both. So God comes to us, he first of all, by grace, gave us natural giftings, whether it's mechanical or artistic or musical or whatever you want, mathematical, psychological, whatever. And then in keeping with the natural things he's given you and me, he then adds, as we get saved and filled with his Spirit, spiritual giftings beyond that, each according to his ability. So no one can be jealous, and no one can be threatened. No one need be intimidated, and none need feel left out. This is very important. Because the point is that no matter how much he's given you or how small he's given you, you're only asked to give an account of what he gave you and to be faithful with what you have. Now you say, well, it's not enough. Let me tell you something. The only way to get more than you have, the only way to get what you don't have is to use what you do have. Here's my five. I use them. Behold, I now have 10. The Lord gave him 2. He used what he had, and he ends up with what he didn't have when he started, which was 4. And the only way to get what you don't have, the only way to get what you don't have now, is to use what you do have now, and it ends up with what you don't have. Wonderful. Through faithfulness and fidelity. You talk with that servant going out from the door after his master gave him 5, and the man says, how much did you get? He said, I got 5. You got 5. Yeah. On the way back in, he says, I got 10. Where'd you get the other 5? I don't know. I went and used them, and now I end up doing things I couldn't do when I got the 5. You think Larry Bird shoots left-handed hooks from the first day he picked up a basketball? No way. He used what he had, and he ends up with Marvin, with the Magic Johnson being the 2 top players in the NBA. And both of them work hard at it. And they used what they had, and they ended up with shots they never had when they began. Moves they never had when they began. It's the same thing all through life, whether you're an artist or a basketball player or a Christian. If your prayer life is exactly the same as it was 5 years ago, whoa. If you can't believe God for things now that you couldn't believe 4 or 5 years ago, whoa, trouble. That's the only way to get in the life of the Spirit, which you don't have in the life of the Spirit, is use what you have in the life of the Spirit. You know, there's so many things here. I mean, maybe you cook well, and you like people, and you're saying, you know, I really ought to have so-and-so over. Have them over. Maybe God will develop the ministry of hospitality in you. I think I'll call so-and-so. They had an operation. Call them. I mean, this is right down where we're all at. What can you do? You know, I seldom ask people, what are your gifts? Maybe on occasion now and then. But I ask them rather something like this. What do you like to do? Because what you like to do, you usually do well. The second question I ask is, what do people say that you do well? That balances it out. Some of you feel, I can't do anything, and that's not true. Others of you say, I can do about anything, and that's not true. That's why I ask, what do other people say you can do? They've observed you. And then thirdly, I might even say, what does your wife say you can do? What does your husband say you can do? That's a real good balance. Do it. Do it. Don't wait for lightning and thunder. It doesn't say that these men all went to some faith school and came out just zimming with power. They looked around and said, this is where the Lord put my hand. I think I'll go use it. And that's how it is. That's how it is. How many of you can comfort a child or teach one? Or how many of you can correct in love? How many of you feel a special burden for prayer? Pray. Some of you feel a special burden to share Christ. And I'm not saying we all shouldn't, but there's those who are being led that way and they have a ministry of ambassadorship. Share. Say, I might make a mistake. Who didn't? You never made a mistake, you'll never make anything. A man who never made a mistake never made anything. He was the one talent dude, put his stuff in the ground. Said, I'm not going to make a mistake. No, you won't. You won't make anything else either. I don't like to make mistakes. I got enough to my credit. But you've got, you know, God says it's okay to learn. You like send cards. We had a lady in this church that used to look on the sick board and start sending cards. No one told her to do it. Start sending cards to people in the hospital from your Trinity friends. That was a good ministry. No one told the person to do it. Just felt kind of compassion. People need to be encouraged and began in a ministry of encouragement. I didn't know it until I was on the way and down the road. I don't have to know. God cares and sees. So much of my work is visible, but I want you to know that God is thoroughly thrilled with what I don't know about and you're doing, because He knows. You won't be reporting to the eldership here, or certainly not to Elmer Murdoch. We're all going to be reporting together to the Lord Jesus with the talents. The talents can stand for abilities, ministries, gifts, and opportunities in the Spirit and in nature by grace. Nobody in this room has developed, there's nobody in this room that's a one-talent person. The Lord said one in case someone says, well, I'm not worth anything. You come here this morning and say, well, I can't do very much. I'm inferior to most people. If I had more money, I'd give it, but I just got a little bit of money. I feel worthless. I'm not very useful. Or maybe you came in saying, man, it's hard to be patient with all these slow dudes around here. I'm so sharp and keen and cool. Just got to drag along with this poor church, dragging his feet. Man, I'm really spiritual. I'm really apostolic and fervor, prophetic and voice and powerful and healing. What's wrong with this church? There's the door right over there, friend. Use it. Think of Jacob, who said, I'm not going to overdrive the sheep. We're just going to take it easy and bring everyone along together here. So don't be discouraged here. You're saying, what about, see, he took this one talent person so that as far as I know, there's no one talent people in this building. Nobody in this room has developed 20% of their capacities. We don't have the time or the strength or the ability here or the opportunity. That's why heaven's going to be. Notice what it says. Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful in a few things by comparison. I will make thee charge of many things in the next life. There's going to be work in heaven. Oh, now work, I'm bushed. I don't know whether I'm going to heaven or not. Whoa. Look. We're talking about fretless, sweatless work in heaven, all right? Is that a little different than your shop? I told you before, when I was 15, I would have worked for nothing in a sporting goods store. I would have worked for nothing. I enjoyed guns and bullets and dry flies and wet flies and rods and you name it. I'd have been delighted just to be in there and sell it to people. I was so full of it. My life, my blood was in, and I could tell you everything almost there was to know. My Bible was outdoor life and field and stream and the outdoorsman, on and on and on. And it would have been no task for me to have worked in the little roadie sports shop back in Pawtucket, Rhode Island. No task at all. Do you think God put all you together and created you the way he did and redeemed you by his blood? So all you're going to have is a fan and a hammock in heaven? And an eternal nestee flop? There are no flops in heaven. I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to see what he's going to do with you. Good night. So-and-so, he can't administrate, and God says, oh yeah, I'm going to put him in charge of seven galaxies. Take that. I mean, you really ought to plan on being there. It's going to be terrific. He took one talent, because I don't believe any one talent people around. I haven't met any man in the story. So the men will say, well, poor me. I mean, I'm not worth anything. Oh, you're worth everything, child of God. It can happen to a five-talent person. It can happen to a 10-talent person who goes and says, man, I'm not going to work. It's hard to serve Jesus. I mean, he's a hard man. He expects so much of you. He expects you to harvest where he never sowed, and he expects you to bring a crop in where there was no seed. And the Jesus said to this man, well, that's the wrong impression of me. That's not what I'm like. But if you thought that about me, then why didn't you go put your money into a CD and draw interest? Now you've been judged out of your own mouth. Take this worthless man out of here and take his talent. Give that man that's got 10. That's not fair. Of course it's fair. If you're going to drop kick a half dollar down the sewer, how long do you think it's going to be before I give you a dollar? It's always fair to give it to the person who'll take care of it. Well, you know, I hear people talk this way. Wisely so. They've got something they want to give away to somebody. Maybe they've got a gun, or they've got a tool, or they've got a painting, or they've got something. They'll say something like this. They'll say, you know, I was going to give this away, and I thought of so-and-so and so-and-so, but, you know, I didn't think they'd appreciate it. But we've got this person, you know, they will take care of this. They will appreciate this, and so we're going to give it to commensurate to their faithfulness, their appreciation, they get it. That's how you give it away. I've heard on occasion stories about parents who had a great deal of money. They said, I'm not going to leave it to my kids. They're going to blow it all. They don't appreciate me. They don't care about it. They don't understand it. Forget it. I'll give it to cats and dogs and make them all happy. Hey, you read the papers. It happens. You can have five talents and go bury it. Remember now, man with one talent went out and blew it on whiskey and riot his living. It doesn't say that he went to Reno, Nevada and spread it off all on the one-armed bandits they got there. Didn't do that. He just let it drift. I'm thinking of a young man. I would probably have to say that he would be one of the top 5% of able people I ever met. He could play in the professional level of golf. He dabbled with arts. He was a first-class athlete. He had a beautiful voice, and he didn't sing and play by ear. He could read it all. He knew it all. He had a personality that was terrifically winsome with people. And not much he couldn't do. 5 or 10 talent man. As far as I know, his life is one wasted mess. I wish I didn't have to say that, but it's true. And on occasion, I've thought about him and observed him and thought, my Father in heaven, how much ability have you given this young man? It's all blown. Not a one-talent man, folks. 5 or 10 talents. And he knows all the truth about the gospel. And I don't know what he's going to say to the Lord when he meets him. Now, therefore, the talents we have are not to be neglected or thought of as unimportant. Or, well, if I can't lead it, I'm not going to help out. you know, or depression because I don't have what somebody else has. You don't have to report on what somebody else has. You report to Jesus Christ with what he gave you, both by natural gift, spiritual gift, faithfulness, and diligence in his having priorities in your life. That doesn't mean you love your wife, you serve your business, and but you know where your priorities are, and your eye is always on. My final report goes to the Lord Jesus. I will in the final day stand before him, and in the light of that wonderful, awesome, glorious, scary, perfect day, I will live my life. That's how it should be. Now, if that takes the joy out of your steak, so be it. It doesn't take the joy out of my steak. It keeps my feet in reality. It makes me happy to know I'm living where it's really at. And I've enjoyed life, and God's blessed me in many ways, and I just have been blessed beyond measure, and I basically am a happy person because I know in the finality of all things, I'm walking the right path, and I'm going to stand before the right person by his mercy and grace and have to give it a report and confess my failures. You know that verse of Scripture? What does it say? Some men's sins are open before, other men's sins are sent on to the judgment. What's that mean? It means a lot of things. One thing it means this morning is, I can deal with my sins and my failures today. Some men's sins are open beforehand. I can open up before you or God according to wisdom. God, everything and not everything to you. Don't have to know everything wrong about me. You know enough wrong now. And I can get my sins out before God and deal with them now, and I'll never see them at the judgment. And so can you. Some men's sins are open before the judgment. Other men's sins are sent on. Oh, don't look in there. My. The Holy Ghost is poking me around. No, you keep out of there. And you, Christian friend, don't you talk to me about that. No way. No. Okay, God says he wants to do some house cleaning time. No. Close the door. Don't let him in there. Fine, send him on. And the last day, the Lord Jesus said, oh, I see, you're here. All right. All right, Michael, bring over those boxes. Now, let's start opening up, playing the tapes back here. Have it open now and get rid of it. True. Now look, dear one, you're phoning people I don't even know. You're sharing with Christ with people I don't even know. You're helping people I don't even know. You have your ministry, I have mine. You'll never report on mine, I'll never report on yours. We all come right up before the Lord. He may not be with you. If he is, he's not going to be up there with you. You go alone. Well, I want my wife because she's spiritual. I make the bucks. Forget it, man. You're there alone. That's wonderful. God doesn't grade on the scale. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what he wants to hear. Do you know, there's a wonderful verse, in fact, two of them, in Matthew 10, 40, 40 41 and 42. And the Lord says, if any man receives a prophet in the name of the prophet, he receives the prophet's reward. That's incredible. Listen, this man's a prophet. Have him in your house. And you get the prophet's reward. That's what Jesus said. Because he was a prophet and you took him in the name of a prophet and you helped him, then you get the prophet's reward. And you're not even the prophet. Take in a righteous man in the name of the Lord. And for a righteous man's sake, he's righteous in Christ. He's a man of God. You get the man of God's reward. And Jesus said, even if a disciple comes, just a first-class, first-rung believer, little lamb, I'm a Christian, and you give him a glass of water, you will not lose your reward. You see, so much of our work is visible. So we have great names like Moody and Finney and Spurgeon, and we push these out at you because they're great men. But the vast, 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 vast majority of God's people are the little people like you and me who live it out where we are in your neighborhood. Someone's hurting, you're there with a cup of coffee and you're talking to their hurt. Someone dies, you're there. Someone's hurting, you got a cake in their house. You loan them your car, you pick them up for the hospital, whatever. Little people like you and me, this blesses the heart of Jesus. A cup of cold water, not a person in this room wouldn't give somebody a glass of water. In Jesus' name, you haven't lost your reward. It was grace that he saves us and grace that he rewards us. It's grace in both ends. It's not, oh boy, grace saved me. Now I'm going to earn something on my own. You don't earn anything on your own. It's grace that saves you, and grace adds a blessing to faithfulness. Now, the world's approach is Be all that you can be in the army. I missed it. I was the Coast Guard. What went wrong? Okay. That's why I wasn't all I could be. Nothing wrong with the army. Go be. And the world says, pump it up. You can do it. Hack it. Do it. Self. Now, what about the Christian? I'm a wimp, a spiritual wimp. For Jesus. Every gift, natural and spiritual, God's given you is to be developed without an independent dependence on yourself. The world says, be all you can be and lean on it, baby. Jesus says, bring every grace and gift I've given you by nature and grace, and you be faithful, you develop it, but you don't lean on it. You don't depend on it. You depend on me while I use this, but you be faithful because I'm going to give you great on it. That's the difference. That's the difference. Not, well, I just can't do anything, Jesus, at all. No. Jesus ain't going to do anything without you. And the faithful you. This is why you've been faithful to Jesus. This place is where it is. I can't do it all. Where would I be without my wife? I'd be a sad mess. That's where I'd be. Where would I be without Mrs. Mahan? Pastoral staff. Office staff. Elders, teachers, you. You see, many times, God will lead you to submit your gift in ministry to the burden God gives a leader. And you, God wants you to invest it under leadership so that it's much more profitable and fruitful to all. Your talent will be used by leadership rather than just left to yourself. And they will invest your life in the work to which God has called them and you. You see how it interplays? God may lead you to invest your talent in your life, not leave it to yourself, no Lone Ranger stuff, but to invest it under leadership so that the work that God's called me to as an under-shepherd, he calls you to with me to get it done. That's how many times God uses leadership and uses abilities and uses mutual talents, which we all need. Dear ones, maybe you're not a teacher, but you're teaching your children by life. Most of the work done for Jesus is done unseen by most Christians. Wonderful. In that last day, we'll sit back and we'll applaud and we'll bless. And we'll say, praise God, praise Jesus, and Jesus will present each one of his children, the well-done, good, and faithful servant people. What can you do? Go do it. If you can do 10 things, find out the three he wants, because if you got 10 things you can do, find out the three he wants. Then you have to find out, this is what he wants me to do. I want to know what to say no to. In order so I can know what to say yes to. You may start out with just one thing to do. Go do it. Be faithful. Don't bury it. Go do it. Bless God. Keep your God first and family second and your service to the Lord third, and keep that relationship that way and go do one thing. Be faithful at it. I'm going to phone all the sick, or I'm going to do this. What do you like to do? Go do it. And as you're faithful at that, you're serving him. You're not serving a committee in a church or me, though you are in one sense, yet together we're serving him. Be faithful. Later on, you may have to learn to say no to some things because the one has become two and the two has become three and the three has become four. Different pressures and responsibilities in your home. New baby comes, or the second baby comes, and makes an adjustment, or this comes. But your heart is a willing heart of a servant, and your talent is at his disposal. Christ in you, the energizing one. And in the last day, all the things that we never saw anybody do that were done, we'll thank God for. Out in New Guinea today, my dear, dear friends, Ed and Shirley Maxey. The country's gone through about three name changes. I think it's West Irian now or Irian Jai. I forget. They change it every few years. When he went there, there were no Christians. One of the few places in the face of the earth where there's a Stone Age culture still. When a relative dies, they take little children, little girls, not boys, and they put their fingers on a chopping block. They take off a finger for the funeral, show their grief. And some little children, little girls run around like this because they got no hands to work with. There were battles and wars, tribal wars, fought in their front yards. Big 13-foot blackwood spears being thrown through people, chasing each other around. One of the few places left that sounds like missions, you know, we just think that's missions. Well, a lot of other things are missions, but this is missions, like you think about it. All they had to eat was pork from monstrously big pigs, and they had perfected the art of growing sweet potatoes so they're this big. Now, you know, if that's all your diet is pork and sweet potatoes, you're in kind of tough shape. And he introduced bees and honey. They tried to steal it from him, but the bees stung him back the first time. He said, go get them, bees, go get them. And then he finally had to have to do something else with their diet. He imported fish and started fish ponds for them. He showed them how to trap big crayfish out of the rivers so they could supplement their diet. He said, what's that got to do with missions? Everything. You ever sit down like he and start to teach the natives how to read when they don't know how to read? Teach them how to read and to read the Bible, and they haven't even had enough of the right kind of nutrition for their brain to work, and they have to give them food to get their brain working because they have absolutely, and I forget the word I want, that triggers off the learning process and makes the brain come to that level. They don't have it because the food doesn't have it. And the missionary goes in and gives them the right food so their brain can function and learn how to read so they can read the Bible so you can go out and tell others. And he's done all this, and last time I saw it, a couple, three, 4 years ago, I said, of course, he's in his 35th or 40th year out there, getting close to that. And you know what? The younger generation doesn't even know who did all that. They don't know that Missy Maxie came over and did it. They don't know who did it. They're the benefactors of it. They're the recipients. They don't know who did it. Whoever saw him do it, no one saw him do it over there. And 99.9999999999 of the world doesn't even know he's existing, let alone that he did it. And broke down the language and this, that, and the other thing. But Jesus knows he did it, and that's all that matters. And when you're out making that inconvenient call or whatever, and you're serving the Lord, no, I don't know about it. Elders don't know about it. 90% of the congregation may not know about it. 99% may not know about it. Jesus knows about it. May I leave you with this urging? I serve the Lord Jesus. I serve the Lord Jesus. Seen or unseen, and my heart can rejoice in him, knowing that it's before him and to him that I will come and give an account. And that's all I need. Yes, there may be encouragement. That's wonderful. It's proper to say, you're a blessing to me. It's good to say, you know, your life counts. It's just been precious. It's been a blessing to this class. You've helped Mrs. So-and-so. Yeah, thank God for you. Yeah, do that. Encourage one another. But in your heart of hearts, you must also be brought to the place by the Lord where you can be trusted to serve him faithfully without it. That's a step up. Let's stand for prayer. Dear servants of God, all you talented people, and graced by God. Lord Jesus, there are five times as many people here this morning as there were in the upper room. And I thank you for each submitted life to you today. We're another day nearer, Lord, another week closer to saying, I'm reporting in, Lord. The war's over. Reporting in, Lord, the race is run, and here's my report. My praying, my giving, my living, my attitudes, my loving, my caring, my correcting, my reproving, my being taught of you, my openness to you, Lord, all my aspects of my life before you. Live and die, folks, for just six words. Well done. Good. And faithful servant. If there is anyone here this morning not under the Lordship of Christ, you come after the service and repent and believe into him. Any child of God that needs prayer will be here at the front for you too, along with elders. Elders, I need to see you for just a minute, please, after the service. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be our wonderful and everlasting portion. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be ye faithful unto death, and receive a crown of righteousness, which the Lord giveth. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless.